glad for all the moms in your life and in this room. Amen. Amen. We can give them a good hand. That's worthy. So for all of the ladies and the moms in this room, we celebrate with you, we honor you, and we thank God for you. For those, maybe you became a mom for the first time this year, or you welcomed some new ones into your home, or you saw your child reach some great milestone in their life, we honor that and we celebrate with you. Maybe you are a mom in the trenches with a badge of food-stained clothes or sleepless nights. We appreciate you, and maybe you're anticipating a new child coming in. We anticipate with you. Many of you are spiritual moms and spiritual mentors for other people, and if that's you, we honor you. We need more people like that. The world needs more of you. But we also know that this could be a day that is hard for some. This could be a day that reminds you of a loss, maybe the loss of a child, whether a child that's grown up, a teenager, or a child that was still in the womb. And if this is a day that reminds you of a loss, we mourn with you. Maybe this is a Mother's Day that reminds you of your mom that's no longer with you or a loved one that's left this world. If that's you, we grieve with you. We know that the journey to motherhood can be difficult, can be hard at times, and if you're in the throes of that, we stand with you, we pray with you, we pray for you. As a church, we want to come around you and love you and support you in all that God has, and we are believing for miracles and for all that God has for you in your life. So in honor of all of the moms that are moms, desire to be moms, have been moms, or you play the role of a mom in someone's life, would all the guys, would you stand up this morning? We're going to celebrate and give the women an ovation of great big hand. We honor you, ladies. We thank you. We wouldn't be here without you. Amen. How many grandmoms do we have in the house? How many grands? Look around you now. That's what makes you legit. All right? Men, keep standing. We're going to pray for the ladies in our life. Amen. Father, we thank you this morning that you are good, that you are a good God, and you've given us the gifts of moms and women in our life that has spoken into our life in profound ways. And as the video said, God, mothers remind us of Jesus in so many ways, their sacrifice, their giving nature, their love for people. And today, God, we thank you for the moms in their life, and we pray for them. God, we know that they're giving often and being weary at the same time or tired. And we pray for strength, endurance, for patience, God. May they have a renewed vision of their purpose and significance in the world today. We pray for many more women to rise up to mentor and take on the responsibility of speaking into other children around the world and into their community. And so we thank you for the moms in this room and for those, God, that are around us and in our life. And for those, God, for whom this is a difficult day, Father, may your peace and your understanding overtake their hearts today. May courage and strength and belief and faith, God, be reignited in the hearts of people today. So we thank you. We love you. We honor those in our life that have made a tremendous impact all the way through, God, from us being a child to where we're at now. So we love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 You may be seated. Welcome, everybody. Glad you're here with us. If you could, actually, if you've got some seats sort of on middle, just go ahead and squish in. I think there's people coming in. So if there's some seats, let's just try to squish in the middle so that we can give seats to those that are on the outside seats. My name is Libin Abraham, and I get to have the joy of being the campus pastor here at Missouri City Campus, and love what God's doing here. You know, we've only been in this building since the beginning of March, and just these two services has been awesome. Both services were full. Last service, we dedicated 5 babies, and so that was a good one. And so we're just thankful for all that God's doing. And if you're a visitor, we welcome you. We're glad you're with us, and we hope that you come back and find it a home here. We've been praying for you, and whatever stage of life you're in and whatever season of life you are going through, we want to come around you and surround you as a church family to offer you all the support that we possibly can. If you take a moment and think about your mom or somebody in your life that has had a profound impact in your life, or a mom or a role of a person that's been a mom to you, what you'll come to terms with is one of the most loving relationships ever. One of the most self-giving and sacrificial and unconditional love. I've seen this in my own wife, in Stacy, as this is her first Mother's Day officially, and for the last 11 months, she has loved Avery with such great care and tenderheartedness and patience, and I may or may not have slept through a few times when I heard her cry, pretending not to have heard her cry. Don't judge me. I totally read your mind. But Stacy was the first to get to the crib side before Avery even knew that she was crying. There's something about a mom's love that's unique and special. And often a mom's love could be expressed in their great concern and worry over their children. I mean, you could be a grown man and your mom's still worrying about you. And my mom still calls me at the age of 29 or 30 and wondering if I ate or if, who I'm hanging out with. Dads are just glad you're out of the house. But moms, on the other hand, never stop to be concerned or worried about you. I remember a time, my dad and mom are both here today. I'm glad they're here today and worshiping with us. And my dad's been a pastor for 30 years. And so if I learned anything, I've learned from him. But my brother Liju is here today, and one time when we were living in Chattanooga, Liju went to college in Cookeville, Tennessee. It was about 3 hours away. And so one day my mom calls him to see how he's doing one evening. And of course, he didn't pick up, and so a normal mom would just assume that he's busy or tied up with something. So she called, but now my mom, she calls again and again and again. 18 phone calls later and 18 voicemails later, my mom is still trying to get a hold of my brother, thinking that this 20-some-year-old man has been kidnapped by a terrible person on his college campus. She is worried. Now, my brother, he is an absolute studious, straight-A, valedictorian kind of guy, unlike me, of course. Guess where he was at? He was at the library studying, and he didn't have good reception. Now, my parents, unbeknownst to that, thinking that something terrible had happened, my mom got my dad, and guess what they did? They started driving to Cookeville, Tennessee. Any moms out there, they can, when you don't hear from your child, your baby, or you start driving, you just need to get there as soon as you can. So 3 hours later, they get to Cookeville, Tennessee, and find out he's been at the library the whole time. You would think that they were consoled by the fact that he's okay, but of course, now there is a new reason to be mad because he didn't pick up their phone call 18 times. That's what happens to moms. They are concerned, deeply worried, deeply thinking about their children the entire time. For a person you love and you care about, love is expressed in ensuring their safety, ensuring their protection, ensuring that they are okay. So until you are for sure certain about it, you will call, you'll send texts, you'll send emails, you'll send people, and if not, you will go yourself to make sure they are okay. Now, we've been in the book of 1 Thessalonians, this amazing letter that Paul writes to this church in Thessalonica. Paul began this church. He gave his life to start this church. He was persecuted beyond measure. He risked his life in loving and caring and building this church up. Now he is physically distant from him. He's got some concerns. He's heard a few things and he wants to write to them, encouraging them to stay in the faith, encouraging them that Christ is coming back. He is returning one day, and therefore we must wait patiently but eagerly, doing what we are called to do while we wait. So this whole series, we're looking at the things we must do as people awaiting the return of Jesus. Come back next week. I'm going to talk next week about the one area of our life that we must pay extra attention to, because all across Scripture, if we neglect this one priority, then heaven is an unfitting place for us. And the return of Jesus will not be a good news for us. So come back next week for that. But today, as we read this portion of 1 Thessalonians, what you encounter is Paul's paternal love, this parental love for this church that he cares deeply about. He is worried and concerned, and he is writing in a love-giving kind of way. He is so affectionate towards them, and he has great spiritual concerns for this church. Paul is not just concerned about their physical safety or physical security. He is concerned about their spiritual health, about their eternal safety, and about their eternal protection forevermore. And so when you read these texts and all across 1 Thessalonians, you read a man who really loves these people. Like, he has a unique way of loving them because he cares deeply about them. And reading this text, I was so challenged in the way I love people, in the way I care about people. So my hope today is that we too would be challenged by the words of Paul as he thinks about a group of people that he loves and deeply cares about. And I'm praying today that we will learn to love on a whole new level, just like our moms have taught us and they've displayed for us and exemplified for us, that we will love on a whole new level. As Paul is thinking about this church, let me say this. There ought to be drastic difference in how Christians love people than how the world loves people. You agree? I mean, we have something deeper from which we love. We have been loved by God. We know there is hope. There is eternal hope for the world. And the Apostle Paul has encountered God's love in such a profound way, it changed everything about him. In 1 Timothy, he writes about how he was once the chief of sinners, the most miserable man in the world. I mean, the greatest blasphemer and murderer. But when he encountered Christ, he received God's grace and love in him in such a way that he can't but give it away to people. That's what I love about Paul, and I think what we learn from him is that we are not just recipients of God's love, we are called to give it away to those that we encounter. That our life should be marked by the love of God in such a way that we radically care for and love people. So, as you look at this text, I want you to look at a few things that it challenges you this week, practically, in your heart, but loving people on a whole new level. You may think, well, I don't have a church that I started or a group of people that I'm responsible for, but can I tell you that God has placed people in your life? He has entrusted people in your life. It could be family members, it could be coworkers, it could be neighbors, it could just be people that you run into at the store. Somebody has been placed in your life. And God has purposefully, with great intention, placed them into your life so that your love would be a window of a greater love. So that your love would be radically different. There would be something contagious about your love. 1 John says that the way we love people, the world sees God. Even though he's physically not here with us, the world finds a loving God in the way we love people. Therefore, this morning we are challenging ourselves through these words of Paul to love better. So the first thing about Paul that you realize is that the central goal of your love, of our influence toward other people, should be to love people closer to God. The central and ultimate goal of our relationships and in our influence towards people should be to love them closer to God. See, our love for people ought to be driven by eternity. Our relationships on the earth ought to be driven by the fact that we all spend eternity somewhere, someday. That this is not our home. We're just passing through, but we are headed towards an eternity with God or without God. And when you think about it, that's the only thing that actually matters forever. That's the only thing that ultimately will make a difference in the lives of people that we love and care about, whether we are loving them towards a relationship with God or having no impact at all. One atheist once said it like this, "I don't mind the Christians who try to convert me, because how much do you have to hate a person for you to know the way to eternal life and never tell them about it? How much do you have to hate a person for you to know the way to God, know the way to heaven, know the way to eternal life and never tell somebody about it?" So let me tell you, the most loving thing you can do, as uncomfortable and as awkward as it might be, the most loving thing you can do is to influence people, love people towards an authentic relationship with God who loves them. Paul writes to this church in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and this is what he says in verse 19. "For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and our joy." Pay attention to the word crown there. In first century, when you won victory, when you were to be celebrated for some great accomplishment, a crown was placed on you. That was a sign of honor and glory and celebration. So when athletes, when they crossed the finish line having contested well, they would receive a crown, a victor's crown for their achievement. When soldiers came home after winning a tough battle, but they were victorious, when they arrived at home, the emperor would place a crown on them to celebrate their accomplishment. So when Paul thinks about the day he crosses the finish line, the moment he arrives home in the presence of Jesus, he is thinking about his crown. He's thinking about what that moment would be like, what he would receive. Maybe from that moment, Paul is thinking about the words of Jesus in Matthew, verse chapter 16, verse 27. Jesus said it like this: "For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works." He will reward each according to his works. Did you know that in heaven there is going to be an award ceremony? An amazing award ceremony. This is called the judgment seat of Christ. Talked about all across Scripture. This is just for Christians. This is not a moment that decides whether you're saved or your salvation. This is a moment for Christ's followers who are saved. But in that moment, all of our works on the earth are revealed. And we are rewarded for our works on the earth. Now, we are not saved by good works. We are saved by faith in Jesus through grace alone. But Ephesians 2 says that we are saved to do good works, for good works. That means that when God saves us, he has an amazing life planned for us to live. He has good things for us to do to impact the world that we are living in. He has a purpose behind your life. He has a beautiful design in the way that you live and what you are meant to accomplish. So when you arrive in heaven, you're held accountable to what God had prepared you to do, to the influence you are meant to make in the world. So Paul thinks about this moment in heaven in the presence of Jesus on his award ceremony day and what he would receive for all the things that he has done. This is what he is saying: in that moment, when I'm before Jesus and I'm rewarded, I want my crown, I want my reward to simply be the fact that you are there with me. What is my hope in heaven for what I will receive? That you're there with me. You're my joy. You're my hope. You're my glory, my crown. I want it to simply be by the fact that you're there in heaven enjoying God forever and ever with me. Friends, can I ask you, when you and I are there before God on our award ceremony day, what will you and I be awarded for? What will be the sum of our significance on the earth? What would be the crown and the reasoning for the crown Christ places on you? Do you think that God in heaven, a holy God, is impressed by the sizes of our homes or the net worth of our life or the positions we acquired on the earth? I don't think so. When all the smoke is cleared, our greatest accomplishment in life won't be a career or a building or a business we accomplished with some great effort. Our greatest accomplishment will be in the relationships, in the people, in the relationships that we loved and led to Christ. That's going to be all that matters, how we actually impacted the lives of people with the gospel of Jesus, how we have leveraged our careers and leveraged our influence and leveraged our opportunities, all for God. That we did everything we could to love people, to lead people into a walk with God, to show them God, to show them God's love. That's all that will ever matter. Paul says, our joy and our crown is the fact that you are there. And our joy on that day should be the fact that the people God placed in our life is there with us. That really starts at home. It starts with moms on their knees praying for their kids, even if they're out late at night and doing crazy things. It starts with them not giving up on them. It starts with dads in their home raising up children according to the way of God, according to the principles of God's word. It begins when we see all of our relationship with the lens of eternity. The only thing that'll forever matters is eternity and what we do for that moment when we are before God. 1 Thessalonians 3:12. Paul writes this: "May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else just as ours does for you." Paul, who is so enamored by the love of God, who has given it away to the people that he cared about, he writes to these churches and says, look, I want you to now overflow with the love that you have received from God. And he is saying to us, be so enamored by the love of God. Be so blown away by the fact that you were forgiven and saved and accepted by God that you begin to overflow in your heart and in your soul with the love of God. That means when people bump into you, what overflows out of your life is the love of God and the message of God's love. That when people do wrong against you, it is not revenge that overflows, but mercy. When they're making you mad, it's not anger that overflows, it is kindness. That when life is stressful and you have every reason to be impatient and rude, what overflows out of your life is a deep confidence and a love for people that is unwavering because you have been so filled with the love of God. God is love. He is a source of love. And Jesus became the proof of God's love. And now we get to be the agents of God's eternal love. We get to be the conduit, the agents of God's love to a world that needs it, to a world that is searching for it. That means you are now the vessel through which a thirsty world drinks of the living God. That means you are the instrument. The deaf ears for the first time will hear the melody of heaven. You are the pages on which the world sees the evidence of God and the way you love and the way you influence people towards a relationship with God. So I'm asking you today to take the love challenge that says, I want my love to be a window into God's love. I want my life to tell a story of how God has loved me and saved me and how he loves the world. I want that to be the story of how I love people. So how do you do this? How did Paul do this for this church? And what is he calling us to adapt and to do with our life in pouring out God's love to the world we live in? First of all, we are to become a people builder to those who are around you. Be a people builder. Look at chapter 3, verse 1 to 3. When we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. And we sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. You know quite well we were destined for them. Paul thinks about the church that he loves and cares about. He knows that they are unsettled. That word there means shaken up by the trials and by the difficulties of their life. And he has deep concern about their faith and about their love. Paul doesn't just sit back and just pray for them at a distance. He doesn't just sit back and hope that things turn out okay. No, he says, I've done everything to get to you, but I've been hindered. So guess what? I'm sending Timothy to you. I'm doing everything that I can to give away the people in my life, the resources in my life, to come and encourage you, to come and strengthen you, to come and build you up in your faith. The word there to encourage is the word parakaleo in the Greek, which is interestingly the same word used to describe the Holy Spirit as our helper, the paraclete, as our advocate, the Holy Spirit, an encourager to all mankind. So you know that in Romans chapter 12, encouragement is one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We often pray for these big, you know, showy gifts, but Paul says, no, encouraging people is a gift of the Holy Spirit. This is what I love about this text. There are unsettled people right around you. There are folks whose lives have been shaken up by the turmoil of a job loss or a doctor's report or a marriage that's fallen apart, but troubles in their family, troubles in the soul that they don't even know what to deal with. There are people around you that are shaken up. And if you have Christ in you and if you have the Holy Spirit in you, you are to be the first that runs to them. Come alongside of them to build them up, to encourage them, to speak life into them, because God has placed you in their life to be the voice of the Holy Spirit, to let them see what God sees about them, to remind them of God's love and purpose in a hard and difficult time. You have been purposefully, intentionally placed in their life so that God would surround them with his love. You know who was really good at encouraging? Who was a great encourager? Jesus. It's usually a good answer, by the way, when you don't know the answer to anything in church. Jesus or the Bible or God. It's a great one. Jesus met a man by the name of Simon, who was a fisherman. Just like every other Jewish boy, Simon had hoped big dreams to be a rabbi, to be adopted by a rabbi, or to follow a Pharisee. But his dreams didn't land him anywhere. It landed him where the majority of his peers were on a boat fishing, trying to make a living. Peter, disappointed at the sort of, you know, just trying to figure out life, confused, distraught. Even his very name, Simon, means reed-like or grass-like. Something that just shifts like the wind. That's plucked away, removed. Simon, the word has no real significance about it. Simon, insignificant, small, weak,
read like?
When Jesus met Simon in John 1, Jesus looks at Simon in the face and he says, "You are Simon, son of John." I think it's interesting that he acknowledged who Simon was. He acknowledged his weakness, he acknowledged his humanity, his failures, his frailty. But he doesn't stop there. "You're Simon, son of John, but you will be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. You know what Peter means? A rock. A solid rock, strong, immovable, unshakable. Jesus finds Simon, who was so abrasive and rash and quick to move, somebody who would chop off somebody's ear without even thinking about it twice. He says, "You are no longer reed-like, you are rock-like." He acknowledged his weakness, but he spoke into him something that Simon had never even dreamed about. In that moment, Jesus redefined who Simon was, and he says, "You will now be called Peter, a man of God, solid and strong." That's exactly what God has done to each and every one of us. He no longer defines us by the sin of our past, by the failures of our life, by the weaknesses of our humanity, by all the things we got wrong and all the attempts we failed. He comes into your life and he gives you a new name. No longer sinful, but you are forgiven. You are now accepted in the beloved. You are now whole. You are a new creation because God has done something to you. He saw something you never saw about yourself. He brought to light something you could have never imagined. He gave you a new name. What did Jesus do to Simon after he gave him the name Peter? He says, "Peter, come follow me and be a fisher of men." Peter's redefining moment didn't end with him. It didn't stop with him. Jesus, after redefining Peter, invites him into a life where he comes along the mission of Jesus. And it's part of redefining the destiny and the identity of other people around him. When God redefines who you are, speaks life into you, he invites you on a journey of being a part of his mission to build up those who are weak, to speak life, to be the voice of God, the hands of God that brings a recognition of what God sees in the world and what God calls people to be according to his plan and his life. You know, one word of encouragement could change the very course of a person's life. One text, one email could change somebody's life forever. You know what it feels to be encouraged. You know what difference it's made to you. I remember my friend Stan, a long time ago when I was 17 or so, up in Tennessee. Stan was an older guy. He was been in ministry for a long time. I deeply admired him. And he came into a prayer meeting just one night and just looked me in the eye and said, "Libin, when I see you, I see a mighty pasture rising up." I was 17 at the time. Didn't know what I wanted to do in my life. Confused, totally lost, wondering what God was calling me into. But he looked me in the eye and said, "I see your pasture rising up." He saw something I never saw by myself. God used him to be the voice of the Holy Spirit to encourage me, to build me up, to repaint the picture of my life. And every moment when I'm discouraged, unable to carry the load of ministry, I think about my friend Stan and what he said to me, what he spoke into my life. Be that person for somebody this week. Let God use you in such a radical way. Not just to say something nice because it's random or something unusual, but say what the Holy Spirit inspires your heart to say. Speak life over them. Speak the identity that God places into their life. Speak the voice of God over them. Romans says it like this in chapter 15, verse 2. "We who are strong in the faith ought to help the weak in order to build them up in the faith." We who are strong are to help those that are weak. There are moments when I'll be weak, I need you to strengthen me. And in the moments you're weak, we are to come around you and strengthen you, build you up. Let me tell you how that can look like this week. Maybe this week you have a stack of 3 or 4 cards, note cards on your desk. And the goal is that by the end of this week, you have gotten rid of those cards because you sent encouraging notes to people. Words that you have prayed over, words that you are inspired by God to write, to speak life into somebody who is shaken up, unsettled, and you've sent that note. That could do wonders. Next time somebody says, "Could you pray for me about something," and they share something with you, don't just walk away and tell them you'll pray for them, because usually we forget. But in that moment, ask them, "Can I pray with you right now? Can I pray with you? I want to step into your shoes. I want to step into your story. I want to step into your heartache. I want to join you in prayer." And that'll throw them off. what, you're going to pray with me right now? But what if God has placed you in that moment in their life to speak into their life and the Holy Spirit, and God uses you in a tremendous way to work a miracle in their life because you stood with them and agreed that God hears prayer, that He is a prayer answering God, and that nothing is impossible with God. Amen. Next time you're at a restaurant, try this. Ask the waiter or the waitress, hey, we're going to pray for our food anyway. Could we pray for you? If God could do a miracle in your life, what would that be? If there's one thing you wish was different, what would that be? Can we pray for you? I've done this dozens of times, and every single time, there was something pressing in their heart. And they've told me no one has ever asked me on the job if they could pray with me. Many times, the waiter or waitress would kneel by us and pray with us, tears in their heart and in their eye, because of a pressing issue. See yourselves as God's agent of love, sent into the lives of shaken up people, unsettled people, to be a builder, to be an encourager, to be the voice of God speaking over them and into their life. Second thing that the words of Paul here addresses to us, be an encourager, and second of all, be faithful. Be a faithful example when you are under pressure. When you are under pressure, be faithful in your love. You know, it doesn't take a whole lot to love well under the right circumstances. When you are being loved back and when what you say is received, it's easy to love. But the true test of love is when you love well under pressure. When you love when you're not being loved. When you give when no one is giving to you. When life is stressful and full of pressure. When you choose to love well in that moment, that is a heroic love. That is a love that's worth admiration. And the most admirable people in the world are single moms or parents who are under tremendous pressure financially, emotionally. They don't know how to make it till tomorrow, but they love well. They raise up warriors. They see beyond that moment and love well. Today we're going to, part of our offering goes to Second Mom to give to moms all over Fort Bend County who are under great pressure financially and emotionally. We're going to give our resources because we want to come around them. We want to surround them with an encouraging word to say, we care about you. We believe in you. Keep going. Love well under pressure. When Paul writes to this church, he knows that they are under great pressure. And notice what he says in verse 4 of chapter 3. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you all know. For this reason, when I couldn't stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you and our efforts might have been useless. But Timothy has just now come back to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us, just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers, in all of our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now, we really live because you are standing firm in the Lord. Paul's great concern was that the persecution and the trials that this church was going through, because of those pressure, they would waver in their love for God and love for people. That their faith in Christ, the message of the gospel, would flounder because of the pressure from the outside. That perhaps maybe they're tempted to save their life, but denying Christ and denying the message of Jesus. Persecution was a common, everyday life for the church in the first century. And it is an everyday experience for so many Christians around the world today, North India, Middle East, all across the world. People are being persecuted for their faith. And that wave of persecution is coming, has come to our shore. There'll be a day when being a Christian isn't popular. There'll be a day it's not socially acceptable to follow the Bible. There'll be a day when you are estranged from people, unfriended by people because of the radical love and message of Jesus, because you believe in an absolute truth about heaven and hell. That day is coming. And when that day comes, don't be shocked. Don't be surprised. But remember the words of Peter in 1 Peter chapter 4. Dear friends, dear church, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you. when you are looked over for a promotion because of your faith, when you're passed by because you refuse to join the lifestyle of sin and immorality, when you are neglected because of your faith, maybe some rights are taken away from you, maybe even physically you are at the point of suffering because of your faith, don't be surprised, don't be shocked. But, verse 13, rejoice. Rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. Let me tell you, church, you are blessed when you are persecuted and insulted because of Christ. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. When you suffer for the sake of the gospel, count it a privilege, count it a glory, count it an honor that you get to follow Jesus in pain. That you get to join Him in the fellowship of His suffering, and God calls to you and says, you are blessed when you are having to give up things. No price will ever be too great. Every sacrifice you make will be an honor for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So when times get hard, when rights are taken away, that's when your love should go up another notch. Don't let down on your love. That's when your message has to be clearer and louder than ever before, because that is the moment where the world desperately needs the message of the gospel. Love well under pressure. No matter what is at stake, no matter what you will lose, love God, love the Word, love His truth under pressure. Love it well. Paul has gotten word that this church is standing firm. Even though he was greatly concerned, Timothy came back with a good report. They're standing firm, Paul. They haven't let down. They haven't given up their faith. They are standing firm for God. The word standing firm is a military word. Used to describe the moments when soldiers, when they were attacked by an army, when an army sieged them, they stood firm on the ground. They had their feet planted. They were not moving. They weren't going anywhere. But against all pressure, all trials, and all tribulations, they moved forward. It is more important now than ever before that our church, that we as Christ followers hold the line, that we stay with our feet planted in the Word of God, planted for the cause of Christ than ever before. Notice what Peter says in 1 Peter 5, verse 8, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around you like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. Stand firm. A God-centered love is love that stands firm in the face of pressure and persecution and trials and rejection and negligence. When you are under pressure, I want you to think about my friend John in India. John is a Christ follower where it is not popular to be a Christ follower. John lives around a lot of people who never heard the name Jesus. John has received God's love in his heart in such a way that he can't help but give it away. He can't help but share this message. So John goes to the nearest tribe or village near him and starts talking about Jesus. There is a God who is alive and can save and has forgiven. There is a God who has sent Christ to come and die for our sin. The village leaders quickly grab John and they beat him, they abuse him, they rip his cords apart, they scourge him and beat him almost to the point of death. Throw him outside the village. To their shock and surprise, John comes back the next morning and starts sharing Christ again. The village leaders grab him again. Say, John, we told you, you can't come here. They beat him again. But John says, no matter what you do to me, I'll keep coming back because God loves them. So the village leaders made a deal with John. Okay, if you want to come back and share about your Jesus, you come see us first every day. And we will beat you till you're bleeding. We will beat you in a way that you don't even have the strength to walk. And then if you still want to share about Jesus, you can go and share Christ. John came back the next day, reported to the village leaders. So I'm here to get your permission to share about Christ. No matter what it takes, I got to share the gospel. So they beat him. And every day, without missing a beat, without missing a day, John comes and gets beaten just so that he can have access to people who are lost and far from God. That's love under pressure. You know what happened as a result of that? The entire village, including the leaders, came to Christ. And there was a great movement of Christianity that started because someone said, no price is too great to pay. No sacrifice is too great. I've got to love well. I've got to get the message of Jesus into the world. Love well under pressure. That's a new level of love. And the third thing I want you to walk away with today, So when you love like Jesus loved, when you care for people like he cared, you will give your heart away. You'll give your heart away. Notice what Paul said in verse 8, "For now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord." The next verse, verse 9 says, "How can we thank God enough for you in return for all of the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you?" Paul on the inside was literally dying when he was afraid that those he loved and cared about had left God and left his love. He was hurting on the inside until he heard news that they were standing firm. And until that moment, he was hurting, he was dying. But when he heard the news that they were strong in their faith, he says, "I can take a deep breath. Now we really live. Now I have joy in my heart again because of your faith and your love for God." You know what happened to Paul? The emotional condition of Paul's heart was directly linked into the spiritual health of those he cared about. The condition of his heart, his joy, his pain, his rejoicing, the condition, the emotional condition of his heart was wrapped up, linked directly into the health and the vitality and the spiritual journey of those he cared about. Their joy would now be his joy. Their pain now was his pain. Their celebration, their rejoicing would now be his celebration. That's what it means to give your heart away for people. That's a radical love unlike any other love in the world, to give your heart away to people like that. And when that happens through Christ's followers, people are changed. People are transformed. They are astonished by the way you love, because you love them. You give away your heart for their good, for their joy, for their benefit. To give your heart away means that you invest in that person in such a way that your joy becomes wrapped up in their change, in their transformation, and in their lifelong joy with God. You know what that is? That is a love that takes risks. That is a vulnerable kind of love. That is a love, like Paul said in Romans 9, "I have unceasing anguish and pain and sorrow in my heart for those that are without Christ. I'll do anything for them." I want to encourage you today, let your joy be wrapped up in the transformation of other people. Give your heart away for the good of other folks. Parents, you know what this is like. The joy of your child becomes your joy. The happiness, the celebration of your child becomes your celebration. You have given your heart away to them. What that means is that you sacrifice for them. You invest in their life. You'll do whatever it takes. You'll give whatever it takes because you know that their joy is now your joy, even if you have to put their needs ahead of your own. I think about all the parents in the room who sacrificed so much for their children. They gave everything away. I particularly think about my parents. 21 years ago, they moved into this country with all of us, four kids. And of course, for us children, that was, of course, it's fun. We're going to America. All we had heard about was Disneyland and New York City. But we ended up in Oklahoma. I don't know what's up with that, Dad. But I think about that moment, and for our parents, that was a sacrificial decision. At the age of 40 plus, with four kids, to leave your home, family, influence, career, ministry, great life, lifelong relationships, leave it all behind. Why do they do that? For us. They gave up their life so that we could have a better life. They gave up things so that we could have things, so we could have better education. And so many, you know what that feels like. You gave up so many things so that your kids' life would be better. They would have the joy that you so desire for them, opportunities, education that you want for them, and you'll do whatever it takes to grant them that opportunity because you've given your heart away through sacrifice. That's what God calls you to love when he calls you to love people. That's the kind of love, a love that gives your heart away, a vulnerable love. Not just loving those that you choose to love those who are like you, who love you back, but to love those who are different. To love those that God calls you to love, even if it means risk. I'm going to love the people God has placed in my life because that's what it means to be a Christ follower and to love radically in a world that is searching for true love. That's the love challenge that we are called to. We're called to give our heart away because in the gospel of Jesus, he not only gave his heart away, he gave his life away. He gave his life. He gave everything. And the ultimate goal of God's love said, whosoever believes that Jesus would not perish but have eternal life. That strangers would now become the family of God. That aliens would now become the friends of God. That we would be brought into a real relationship with Jesus Christ, with our Heavenly Father. That was the goal, to influence us to a relationship with God. And that love was under tremendous pressure. He was sweating blood drops at Gethsemane, thinking about the pain and the price it would take to save us. But he said, Father, not my will, your will be done. Think about that vulnerable love. Coming to a world that he knew would reject him, hang him on a cross, to those that would forsake him, yet he chose to come. He chose to embrace it all. Love under pressure on a cross, forgiving people who were sinning against him, pleading to the Father for their salvation and their forgiveness, inviting criminals who deserve to die, but yet you will be with me in paradise. That is loving well under pressure. And Hebrews says that for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross and its shame and its pain and its agony. What was the joy? It's not a what, it's a who, and the who is you. You were the joy that Jesus saw, and he pictured this moment, worshiping him, living for him, loving other people to the love of God. And with that picture in mind, his joy was wrapped up in your eternal joy. His love, his celebration was wrapped up in your eternal celebration in heaven. That's love that we are called to love people with. For some of you this morning, your next step in this love challenge is to open up your heart and be loved by God. You've been resisting him, you've been pushing him away, but I want you to know that God so loves you. He is still waiting on you. He hasn't given up on you. He'll do whatever it takes to win your heart. This is not about a pursuit of being good, of doing good. This is about God winning your heart with an irresistible grace and his love that is unconditional. He did everything for you. He laid his son on the cross for you. And today, if you would be open, God says, I want to come into your life and change you forever. This could be your defining moment that changes you forever. Open your heart to Christ today. For everybody else in this room, journey with us on this love challenge that God is leading you to love people on a different level that you've ever loved before. You've seen this in your mom. You've seen this in the woman of your life, a self-giving love. But join God in loving people like he loves them. This love challenge says love people well that you don't even know, that you may not even like, because God calls you to love them. Love in a way that you are investing in their life to build them up, doing whatever it takes to open their eyes to the love of God. You're loving in a way that you give your heart away. You're wrapped up in the joy of those around you. That even if it means pressure and sacrifice, you are loving well. And when Christ's followers and churches all around the world do that, the world sees the presence of a loving Father. And they are convinced that God is out there and there is hope for them. That's the joy.